As far as, he says, تَدْبِيرُ الدُّنْيَا لِلْآخِرَةِ, as far as planning in this world for the akhirah, that's a good thing. So for example, somebody who does a lot of planning in his trade and in his business, so that he can eat from it halal. He doesn't have to then get haram. He doesn't have to get involved in a haram business. He wants to do a good halal business, so that he can eat halal for himself and his family. He can give to others and help people who are sick, who are in need. And he can prevent himself from having to ask others. What is the sign of this? The sign of this is that he's not going to do it just to get more. He's not going to do it just to get more. He's going to have a good intention of why he wants more. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. So to continue with the adab of Allama Sha'rani, it says the next one is وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ عَدَمُ شِكْوَاهُمْ إِلَى الْخَلْقِ مَا يُصِيبُهُمْ مِنْ بَلَاءٍ وَمِحْنَةٍ وَغَيْرِ ذَلِكَ. They don't complain to creatures, they don't complain to other people for the calamities and the different trials and tests that they confront. So if they are afflicted in some kind of trial or something, they don't go and complain. One is you ask somebody for help in something, that's different, but to complain, or look at the test that I've had to go through, look what keeps happening to me. It's like a complaint, because when you complain about a test, you're complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inadvertently, that's a complaint of Allah, about Allah. That's why he says that Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahimahullah, used to say, احذر أن تشكو ربك وأنت معافا في بدنك أو لك قدرة على تحمل ذلك البلاء بالقدرة التي قواك الله تعالى بها فتقول ليس عندي قوة ولا قدرة. He says, be very careful, totally avoid complaining about your Lord while you have well-being, your body is fine, your physique is fine, or you have the ability to deal with that test with the ability that Allah has given you. So if you've got that ability, so if Allah has given you an affliction, He's given you the ability to deal with it, then what's the problem with that? Stop complaining. So don't say, for example, I don't have any ability to deal with this, I'm totally lost in this, I'm totally without power, or something of that nature. Or أَوْ تَشْكُوهُ إِلَىٰ خَلْقِهِ وَعِنْدَكَ نِعْمَةٌ مَّهْ أَنْعَمَ بِهَا عَلَيْكَ وَتَقْصِدْ بِتِلْكَ الشِّكْوَى الزِّيَادَةَ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ. Or that you complain to people while you still have bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah has given you. And by complaining, you just want more from people. You want people to feel sorry for you. So you complain to them, oh, I've got this issue and that issue. There's people who will complain all their life. They have, but they're just always complaining. It's just the way they are. They never thank. They're never thankful. They're never grateful. They are always diminishing what they have. One is you diminish it to not let people know because you don't want to show off or whatever. But they say this in a complaining way, in a diminishing way. Almost like they don't have. So that is absolutely opposite to shukr. And that is very detrimental. That's why he's saying you have a ni'mah from Allah. And then you're complaining because you want to attract attention from people so that they may give you something. They may feel sorry for you. So, فَحْذَرْ مِنَ الشَّكْوَى لِمَخْلُوقٍ جَهْدَكْ. So don't complain to people of your troubles that you have to go through, the effort that you have to put behind something. وَلَوْ تَقَطَّعَ لَحْمُكَ. He's saying even if your flesh is all cut up, you still don't complain. فَإِنَّ أَكْثَرَ مَا يَنْزِلْ بِبْنِ آدَمَ الْبَلَاءِ مِنْ جِهَةِ الشِّكْوَى. He says because really, subhanAllah, most of the time that you have a calamity is because of your complaints. Complaints will only bring on more calamity, whereas shukr will only bring on an increase in benefit and bounty. So if you think that you're being helpful or you're helping yourself by complaining to others, you may invoke some kind of sympathy from them, but you will have more calamity and constantly coming. That's why now it makes sense, because people who are always complaining, they're always complaining. They'll complain for the rest of their lives. Because they complain and they get something, they get more calamities. And they complain, they get more calamities. وَكَيْفَ يَشْكُ الْعَبْدِ مَنْ هُوَ أَرْحَمْ بِهِ مِنْ وَالِدَتِهِ الشَّفِيقَةِ How can somebody complain about that Lord who is more compassionate than a mother, than a compassionate mother to her child? Allah is more compassionate than a compassionate mother to her child. So not just any mother. That's why there's a hadith related by Imam Bukhari, Muslim, from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He says that once there were a number of prisoners that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were brought to him. And among them, there was a woman who was just going around. Any child that she could see, she would try to feed it. You know, just out of compassion for the child. They've all been caught or whatever the case is. So the Prophet ﷺ said, do you see this woman? Could you ever expect her to be throwing her child in the fire if she's so compassionate to her child right now? So that's the state of mothers. Then the Prophet ﷺ, the people said, no, of course not. We can't see that happen. She's far from doing something like this. So then the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah is more merciful to His servants than even this mother to her own child. If this is how she's doing to other children, can you imagine how compassionate and merciful she will be to her own child? And then Allah is more merciful than that. So don't complain. You can try to seek help, but you can't keep complaining and going on moaning, essentially. This is what people do, moaning and whining. That's essentially what it is about Allah. Oh, I've always got these issues, you know. وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ So the adab of the people of Allah is كَثْرَةُ شُكْرِهِمْ عَلَى النِّعْمَةِ إِمْتِثَالًا لِلْأَمْرِ لَا طَلَبًا لِلزِّيَادَةِ This is something new. So you know, Allah says in the Quran, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ If you do shukr, we'll give you more. So then you think from a business perspective, you know, from that commercial mind perspective that, or selfish perspective, that I'm going to do more shukr so that I get more. Wrong intention. And only the people of Allah understand this kind of thing. So we're always looking for our benefit. That's why he says, their adab is that they will do abundant shukr on any benefit that they get purely because Allah wants them to do shukr, so to fulfill the command. لا طَلَبًا لِزِيَادًا Not so they can get more out of it. They're going to get more out of it. That's something that will happen automatically. But that's not why we're supposed to be doing it. We're supposed to be doing it for the sake of Allah. Now in the Quran it does say, if you do shukr, we'll give you more. From a human psyche perspective, it's understood there that humans will do it for that reason. But you can't do it for that reason all your life. It's that child, you give them £10 each time they finish a juz of the Quran. The idea is that you get them used to learning, and when they start running, then after that, they'll do it for themselves. So it's like this as well here. Maybe in the beginning, people may do shukr and be grateful to Allah, thinking, oh, I'll get more out of this. But that is not the way of the people of Allah. They have to then move on to the real reason. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands are really based on human psyche, you know, to start them off with a bit of incentive. But then the maqsad is to actually get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why they say, عَلَيْكَ بِشُكْرِ النِّعْمَةِ You should always be thankful. You should always adhere to gratitude for the bounties that you have, because anybody who doesn't, who's not grateful for his bounties, then he is facing their elimination. He is putting himself up to their elimination. وَحْذَرْ أَن يَكُونَ شُكْرَكْ لِأَجَلِكَ But also be careful that when you do shukr, don't do it for yourself. بَلْ اِجْعَلْ شُكْرَكَ إِمْتِثَارًا لِأَمْرِ رَبِّكَ بِشُكْرِ Do your shukr because Allah has told you to do shukr. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَنِشْكُرْ لِي That you thank me. So understand, he says. Essentially, if we're doing shukr to get more out of it, then it's like we're doing shukr to get more of the dunya. If we're doing shukr to thank Allah, then we're doing it out of His love. And if Allah's on our side, we're going to get more benefit anyway. So it's just the wrong way to think about this. Should I just focus on getting the things that get sprinkled? Or should I get really close to the one who's giving them out in the first place? Okay, the next point he makes is شِدَّةُ سَطْرِهِمْ لِمَقَامِهِمْ. They're very, very careful about revealing their status. They don't go around showing off that I do this much tahajjud, I'm this close to Allah, or whatever the case is. They just always avoid that kind of idea. فَقَدْ قَالُ وَالْكَامِلُ مَنْ يَهْضِمْ نَفْسَهُ حَتَّى يُزَكِّيهِ رَبُّهُ. That the person who is accomplished in this regard is the one who will digest his own self. He won't reveal his own self. He'll just keep it within, because he doesn't show off at all, right? Until Allah will purify him. So if Allah purifies somebody and praises them and has them praised, that's different from somebody wanting fame and praise. Somebody trying to show, I'm like this, I'm like this. For example, there are people who are known. Certain individuals, they'll go into a masjid. They will insist on leading the prayer. They will insist on leading the prayer because they say, why would you insist on leading the prayer? Why would somebody come and insist? Because he thinks he's the best of them or something? Otherwise, why else would it be? Unless he reckons that everybody else is, maybe that's a reality in some cases, that the normal imam or the people who are there don't know how to pray, they'll mess up the prayer. That's a different story. You've got a proper imam in a masjid, but this guest comes and he is insisting on leading the prayer. One is requesting, another one is insisting that I must do it. Or his people insist, the people that come with him. I'm saying this because it's actually happened. That's why, the way they explain this, they say that أَحْسَنُ بَذْرِ الْحَرَّاثِ مَا بَذَرَهُ ثُمَّ سَتَرَهُ بَعْدَ مَا بَذَرَهُ حَتَّى نَبَتَ فِي بَطْنِ الْأَرْضِ وَأَقْبَحَهُ مَا نَبَتَ فَوْقَهَا لِأَنَّهُ لَا ثَبَاتَ لَهُ. A beautiful example, he says, the best of any seed that is sown, the best of any plant that is planted, is the one that the farmer plants, then conceals after he's planted it, until it begins to grow in the depths of the earth, then it comes out into the open. In that case, it's going to have a strong root because it's grown and it's spread its roots into the ground. Whatever is showing upstairs is not just what you see. There's more to it beneath. Whereas he says the worst of it is that you scatter around and then it grows on the top, then it's just like weed because it has no permanence. The next one he says, another adab is that they don't plan. It's very general the way it's here. تَرْكُ التَّدْبِيرِ. Tadbir means to plan for something. They abandon planning. That's not what he means. You have to plan in this world. Then he goes on to explain. So I would introduce this by saying that they don't plan to just get more of this dunya just for the sake of showing off with it or just for abundance purposes. That's what he eventually is going to come down to. That's why he says that there are actually two types of planning. One is a good planning, a praiseworthy planning, and the other one is a bad planning, a despicable planning. That's what he's saying. He says the good one is to plan for anything that will take you close to Allah. That's always very good. To plan for anything. For example, I'm going to plan my day such that I can pray salat in the masjid. I can at least get this many salat in. That's why I want to plan it like this. I want to plan to get that job because it allows me flexibility so I can go for hajj, or I can do this, or I can do that. Or I can spend time with my family, or I can spend time in the masjid or to help people. So that kind of planning. Yeah, I want to do this job because it gives me more money, so I'll have more money to help people with. That kind of good planning is completely fine. So for example, you're planning that all the money that I owe to people, I want to get rid of that. I want to free myself of all of that. Or I'm planning so that I can start avoiding the sins that I generally commit. Something like that. The bad planning, is to plan the dunya for the dunya, which is that I'm going to try to get this job or that job or do this business or whatever so I can just have lots and lots. Not for any good reason, I just want lots and lots. I want to be called wealthy. I want to be able to drive around like this, that and the other, or whatever the case is. Because he says that in that case, if that's the kind of planning you're doing, then every time you get more, you're going to get more of the world, but you're also going to get more ghafla and deception from Allah. You're also going to be more heedless from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says that the sign of this is simple, that anything you plan for which takes you away and occupies you from fulfilling the obligations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that takes you to opposing Him in any deeds that He's told you to do, then understand that that is the wrong kind of planning you're doing. Very simple test to do this. As far as, he says, tadbirud dunya lil akhirah, as far as planning in this world for the akhirah, that's a good thing. So for example, somebody who does a lot of planning in his trade and in his business, so that he can eat from it halal. He doesn't have to then get haram. He doesn't have to get involved in a haram business. He wants to do a good halal business, so that he can eat halal for himself and his family. He can give to others and help people who are sick, who are in need. And he can prevent himself from having to ask others. What is the sign of this? The sign of this is that he's not going to do it just to get more. He's not going to do it just to get more. He's going to have a good intention of why he wants more. Oh Allah, give me lots so I can help others with it. The next one he says is that they used to also, another of their adab was that they would be pleased and satisfied with a very lowly amount of anything. Of especially those things which the nafs would like, which the nafs desires, they would be just satisfied with a bit of it. And the other thing is that they would always stand firm if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ever constricted his sustenance. If Allah ever constricted His sustenance on them, made it less, gave them some difficult times, they would still stand firm. He says, look, what you have to understand is that this is a very clear issue. That anybody who is satisfied with a small amount of the things that people generally like to get, then what you have to remember is that the benefit of that is that that person will never enter into competition with anybody. He'll never have a quarrel with anybody. Right? Because as the hadith mentions, that if you avoid going for those things, the dunya basically, or what people have, possessions of people, then people will love you because you're not a competition. A lot of it is based on competition of something or the other, whether that be position or goods or something. And then he says, "What?" And his heart will be at rest. He won't be tired in trying to get more than he needs, as long as you're always content and satisfied. So if he is given just a barley bread, piece of barley bread to eat, he's satisfied with it. And he thanks Allah for it. If Allah gives him just a seed, he's also satisfied with that. And he thanks Allah for it. After that, if something more comes to him, then he just gives a lot of shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his tongue and by spending it in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now here, some of the commentators of this have taken a bit of an issue with this. They're saying that although you need to be satisfied with whatever Allah gives you, but that shouldn't stop you from trying to get what is sufficient for you. There's a difference between having a small amount and what is sufficient. Sufficient means that it's enough for you to survive decently, but not that you have to struggle. So kafaf. Remember all the hadith we read in Mishkat al-Masabi about kafaf, that glad tidings for the one who's given just enough, right? Enough means it fills you up, it's enough, it fills you up according to the sunnah, right? Not according to the bid'ah, it fills you up according to the sunnah. And here what he's saying though, what the author was saying, is that you should be just satisfied with even a smaller amount than that. Yes, you should be satisfied, but that shouldn't have to stop you. You shouldn't just sit back and say, khalas, that's all I want. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself said that, oh Allah, Allahumma ij'al rizqa ali Muhammadin fid dunya qutan. Oh Allah, make the sustenance of the family of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam sufficient, enough to keep their back straight. That doesn't mean a seed. That doesn't mean just a piece of bread. It means enough. That's the difference. So some reckon that he's exaggerated a bit in this regard. Another of the adab is لَا يُضِيفُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا مَعَ الْحُضُورِ أَنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ نِعَمِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِمْ دُونَ أَنْ يُضِيفُوا ذَلِكَ إِلَيْهِمْ مَعَ الْغَفْلَةِ وَالدِّعَاءِ الْمِلْكِ. Another of the adab is that they don't associate anything to themselves except with this presence of mind that this is a ni'mah of Allah. So they will never say, this is mine, by considering it a real possession of theirs. Because they know that at the end of the day, as a human being, their possession of that is only temporary. It's really superficial, because if you die, then it's gone anyway. If that thing gets destroyed, then it's finished. So you don't really have control over these things. So they're always at the, it's, you see, it's all about having Allah in your mind. So their idea is that this is, I'm thanking Allah because He's given it. So this is Allah's. Yes, it's associated to me, but it's not associated to me in terms of my control as such. The control that I have is a very weak control. So it's just about recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everything. That's what he's saying here. Another one is, this is a difficult, this is one that is, I mean, they're all important, but this is quite significant. He says, وَمِنْ أَدَابِهِمْ لَا يَقُولُونَ لِمَنْ قَصَدَهُمْ فِي حَاجَةٍ إِرْجِعْ وَتَعَالْ إِلَيْنَا وَقْتًا آخَرٍ وَلَا يَمْنَعُونَ سَائِلًا إِلَّا لِحِكْمَةٍ لَا لِشُحٍ وَبُخْلٍ. You know, when somebody comes to you for a need and you don't want to give it to them, and you can't say no for whatever reason, what do people do? Come later. I don't have time right now. They give them some weird time to come. Or they tell them to come and then say, oh, I'll call you back, and then you never call them. So don't do that. They will never say to somebody who comes to them for a need, go back and come back to me another time. They will never say no to a person who asks, unless it's for a very particular wisdom. They will never do it out of miserliness of the heart. They will never do it because of their stinginess. Another one, which is a very important one actually, is كُلُّ مَوْضِعٍ عَظَّمَهُمُ النَّاسُ فِيهِ وَخَافُوا مِنْهُ الْفِتْنَ لَا يَأْلِفُونَهُ. I mean, our state is the opposite in this one. He says that every place in which they get a lot of respect, people glorify them, and they feel that this is a fitna for me, then they will not go to that place as much. They won't like going to that place. Our situation today, with all of the fame that goes around, is that that's the place we'd like to go, because we like to enjoy the attention. So they don't do this, because it's purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the thing is that, you know, the more they try to conceal themselves and have humility, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just shoots them to stardom. Because He knows He's prepared for that. They're prepared for that. They haven't grown outside the ground. They have roots. There's a lot more there than what shows. So there's some people who just become very famous, but they're very fickle. They have no roots. They don't have any steadfastness. The one who's created steadfastness first, then he starts to appear. That's what's really beneficial. So yeah, so they avoid any place that people respect them a lot in there, and they feel, now if people respect them a lot but they have no fitna in that case, then that's fine. You're going, you're helping people, it's fine. Right, the next one, he says, they speak a little during eating. They don't speak, talk, they don't talk too much when eating, because they have an understanding that they are sitting at the table of Allah. They're sitting on the dastarkhan of Allah, on the food of Allah, right? And Allah is watching them, and their adab, and how they are giving preference to others over themselves. So Allah is watching them. This is constant attention, and they're thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it's makruh actually, it's bad to not say, to think it's best not to say anything when eating and eat in silence, because that is actually from certain other religions. So that wouldn't be right. But at the same time, you talk so much. When you talk so much, you probably end up eating more because you don't focus on your food. If you focus on your food and you do it ceremony, you actually enjoy the food and you can thank Allah. If you don't enjoy your food, you're not going to thank Allah. But if you If a good person, a righteous person, has good food, they're going to thank Allah. Because then the shukr is going to come from them. But if they're distracted, they won't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know if you've ever eaten, while speaking to somebody on the phone, you get no barakah, you just, the food just goes. And you don't even feel full sometimes afterwards. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said that some people, they eat with seven intestines, because it's like they have seven, they have so much, they just can keep filling it up and they don't get full. That's based on kufr or fisk. Another of their adab is that they do not eat from the middle of the plate. They don't start from the middle of the plate, because there's a hadith which mentions that barakah arises from the middle, comes from the middle, and it spreads. So eat from the sides and don't eat from the middle. Let the source continue. This hadith is related by Imam Ahmad, Humaydi, Tirmidhi, etc. Hadith and Hasanun Sahih. Abu Dawud and Nasai also relate this. Another of their adab is إِجَابَةُ أَخِيهِمْ أَتَّقِي إِذَا دَعَاهُمْ إِلَىٰ طُعَامِهِ. They will always accept an invitation of a righteous brother if that righteous brother invites them. So if a righteous person invites you for food, they will always answer that. They will always respond to it and accept it. That's why Sayyidi Ali al-Khawas, he mentions that if your brother invites you, if your believing, righteous brother invites you to food, then accept it and make him happy. Don't accept the food of an oppressor or a transgressor or anybody who deals with riba and interest, or those who only call wealthy people and don't call poor people. They specifically just want prominent individuals. They don't want to invite anybody else. And he says, when you, if you do go to eat somewhere, then don't move away until it's going to all be lifted up. Which means that don't kind of eat a bit and just kind of walk off as though, you're showing some kind of arrogance or something. Of course, it doesn't mean that you have to sit there and eat until then. But if you're invited, then it's not just invitation for food, but it's invitation to have a correspondence, communication as well. So be part of it. Because this is, he said, is the sunnah of the salaf to do this. And then when you wash your hand, then make dua for barakah. And then if you need to leave, ask permission to leave. So one of the adab of eating, that especially if you're eating with others, then you shouldn't just stop. You should say, can I leave please? Because then you might leave everything for the other person to finish off. And that's not nice. You've left him 3/4 of the plate. Another of their adab, which is also the sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam, is that they will never eat alone. Because it's related that the worst of people is the one who eats alone. You know, sometimes in students' dormitories, they will go and hide and eat so that they don't have to share the food. There was one guy who used to eat a packet of crisp inside his covers, his bed covers. How can you eat crisp, or you know what I mean, crisp, right? American chips, that's what they call them there. Inside of the packet's always one that rustles. I don't know why those packets that they come in always rustle a lot. It's the plastic that they use. So you're trying to eat that, and then the crunch. How can you do that? And it's like everybody knows. It's proper miserliness. Allahu Akbar. And then you find the wrapper in the bin the next day. So he says, yeah, the worst of the people is the one who eats alone. Sayyidi Ali al-Khawas says, do not eat alone. Don't eat in the darkness. Another way to conceal yourself. And on the other hand, don't waste any food. Eat a bit, and then there's so many people who do this. They eat a bit of food, they do not keep it. They have this idea that it's just going to go bad or whatever, and they just throw it away. Because he said that whatever food has come to you, it's for you to eat, not so that you can throw it away. Anything that does fall down, pick it up. Because it's mentioned in a hadith that, the hadith he mentions here is weak. Because he says here that anybody who eats that which has dropped, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove from him insanity, leprosy and these diseases from him, his children, his father, and so on. But the editor mentions that this is a weak narration. However, there is another hadith which says that if you do drop something, you should still pick it up, remove anything that's wrong on there, and eat it. Don't leave it for the shaitan. Another one, he says that their adab is not. So he says, this is not of their adab that they will turn their faces away from people when they're drinking. Because apparently this is some custom in some places that when they're drinking, they turn their face away. Now I know that, for example, when I have to drink this water, it does feel a bit weird that everybody's watching you drinking. Do you understand? But they do this as some kind of custom. If everybody's eating, then what's the problem with that? There are some people who will feed people, but they won't ever eat in front of you. They find they're very shy to eat in front of people. That's the difference. It's not cultural reason, it's shyness. That might be different. But anyway, he says that here, that Sheikh Najmuddin al-Kubra used to say that when one of you drinks, he should drink while facing the people. He shouldn't turn his face away from them, like some people do, thinking that this is the honorable thing to do. And when one of you finishes washing his hands, you know, in generally they pour water for you, right? So he says that when one of you finishes washing the hands in that kind of situation, he should make dua for the one that is pouring the water for him. You know what dua he should make? Tahar Allahu dhunubak. May Allah, just the way you're purifying my hands for me, may Allah purify your sins. So that's a very appropriate dua to make at that time. That's why there's another tradition that if you give somebody a cup of tea or coffee or something, they don't drink it all. They leave a bit at the bottom. Because that's supposed to show that you're not greedy. It's wasting. You know, for that same amount you leave at the bottom, people in poor countries would love to have that. So what kind of adab is that? What kind of culture is that? So there's some etiquette in some places that you don't finish it off, you have to leave a bit. I can understand that if you've got tea bags at the bottom or something like that, or tea leaves at the bottom, it's understandable, it's difficult to drink that. But when it's clean, then what's the problem with that? The next one here, the final one I'm going to read today, is that when they clean themselves after relieving themselves, when they istibra, when they istinja istibra, when they clean themselves, they are careful of not using their right hands. Their right hand should not touch their private parts. Why? Because generally with the right hand in Islam, Ashabul Yameen, the people who go to the right in the hereafter, it's that symbolism from there as well. It's generally used to hold the Quran with, to write knowledge with, to use the tasbih, etc. So you don't want to touch your private parts with the right hand. That's why Sheikh Afdaluddin used to say that I am so shy and embarrassed that I even enter the toilet with clothing that I pray salat in. So that they wouldn't go into the toilet with a garment that they were going to pray with. So they had a different garment for that. And there's lots of people who do this. They have a special garment, a lungi, and something that they take into the toilet, and that's all they use there. They don't go with their normal clothes. And he says that if I read the Quran, if I'm going to read the Quran and I've said a bad word, you know, like not a very nice word or something, then sometimes I will wait to read until I've managed to forget that word, meaning give some period of time. Likewise, he says that I'm completely embarrassed and ashamed to touch my private parts with my right hand. That's why he says that it's reached us from that there was a Sahabi who never touched his private parts with his right hand since the time that he gave the pledge to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that these are the hands that have touched the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I cannot touch my private parts, even in the bath, even when taking a bath. He wouldn't do that. Okay, the final one actually is one more. Their adab is to keep their clothing washed and clean. Shaykh al Hasan al Basri used to say, "Wathiyabaka fatahir." Your clothes keep clean, so keep them clean. And if they ever wear new clothes, their adab is that if they ever wear new clothes, they will never they will never forget to read the dua, which is all alhamdulillah alladhi kasani hadha wa razaqanihi min ghayri hawlin minni wala quwwa, which means all praises to Allah who gave me this to wear and who gave me this without any effort on my part or without any power from myself. Which is related to Imam Abu Dawud from Mu'adh ibn Anas radiyallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من أكل طعاما فقال الحمد لله الذي أطعمني هذا ورزقنيه من غير حول مني ولا قوة غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith that all praises to Allah who gave me this to eat and who sustained me with this without any effort or power on my part. Anybody who makes this dua, all of his previous sins are forgiven. وَمَنْ لَبِسَ ثَوْبًا جَدِيدًا فَقَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي كَسَانِي هَذَا وَرَزَقَنِيهِ مِنْ غَيْرِ حَوْلٍ مِنِّي وَلَا قُوَّةَ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. Anybody who wears a new garment says, all praises to Allah who gave me this to wear and who provided this to me without any effort on my part or without any power, then for them all their past and future sins are forgiven. That gives a big, very big reward. Just to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that time. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us these adab. May Allah allow us to remember these things and to change our life accordingly, become better human beings and become better servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana. Anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.